Genesis chapter 21. I still haven't sent your father a thank you note for this podium, but so if you asked, did you get the letter? No, he hasn't. It's sitting on my desk, which says, send them a letter. I have their addresses and all. I'll send that to them. So every time I'm like, oh, I need to send him that thank you note. Genesis chapter 21, title of the message tonight, The Son of Promise from the God of Promise. It's a familiar chapter, but I think there's things that I want us just to grasp in this chapter. There's an overlay of this in Galatians chapter 4. This chapter, this story, this portion is used also as an allegory. An allegory would be taking a story. It could be a true account. It could be a not true account. But this happens to be a true account of history. The Bible says that this true account of history is also an allegory. And what does it point to? We're going to see that in Galatians chapter 4. And I think that'll help us a little bit understand Genesis 21. There's some things that seem difficult, and we'll walk through all those. Genesis 21, verse 1 says, and the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. Verse 3, and Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck, for I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. Verse 9. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. And all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Verse 13. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away, and she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs, and she went and sat her down over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot, for she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him and lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad. The angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. Verse 22, we kind of switch gears here. And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of the host, spake unto Abraham, saying, God is with thee in all that thou doest. Now therefore swear unto me here by God that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's son, but according to the kindness that I have done unto thee, thou shalt do unto me and to the land wherein thou hast sojourned. And Abraham said, I will swear. And Abraham reproved Abimelech because of a well of water, which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away. And Abimelech said, I wot not who hath done this thing, neither didst thou tell me, neither yet heard I of it, but today. And Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them unto Abimelech, and both of them made a covenant. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves, and Abimelech said unto Abraham, what mean these 7 ewe lambs which thou hast set by themselves? And he said, for these 7 ewe lambs shalt thou take of my hand, that they may be a witness unto me that I have digged this well. Verse 31. Wherefore he called that place Beersheba, because there they swear both of them. Thus they made a covenant in Beersheba. Then Abimelech rose up, and Phicol called the chief captain of his host, and they returned to the land of the Philistines. And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned in the Philistines' land many days. The end title of the message, The Son of Promise from the God of Promise. Let's just walk through this passage. We'll turn in a little bit to Galatians 4. I want you to have that overview, but let's just walk through this. And just I bring just a highlight that says life begins with God. Look at this in verse 1 and 2. And this is the Bible again. If you don't know what verse 1 says, if you kept on reading, you'd know what it says based on verse 2. Look at verse 1. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. I mean, that just sounds like, hello, Sarah. No, not that. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. Well, what's he talking about? Well, verse 2. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. I highlight this to tell you, just John 1 as other passages, that life is given by God. I highlight that. I want to regularly highlight that because it is bombarded upon you and upon our children, upon our children's children, that life does not begin in the womb, and that somehow life is not initiated by God. All life is initiated by God. And so look at John 1, verse 3 and 4. All things were made by him, talking about Jesus, the Word, because verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and verse 14 tells us the Word was made flesh. All things were made by him, by Jesus Christ. And without him, without Jesus, was not anything made that was made. In him was life. Jesus is the giver of life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. I tell you this because this is not politics. I don't deal with politics. Abortion is not politics. The life of humans aren't politics. I want to say this every time I mention this, that there will be people in our midst, and I don't know people in our midst, but there is forgiveness. Christianity is about forgiveness and reconciliation. But that will not cause me not to speak on things that are reprehensible, sinful, and bad. If you're sitting here tonight and I don't know about that, Jesus Christ will forgive you of your sin if he hasn't already. You won't be a second-class citizen, but it's the life that God gives is precious. You understand all this stuff about exceptions? You know, we already went through one of the exceptions that God said there is no exception. That was Lot and his daughters. If they were living in the 21st century, they would have said it would be fine for his daughters to end and kill those babies in their womb, but God said no. And you know, the Ammonites and the Moabites were a thorn in the Israelite side. There were other circumstances that they speak of exceptions. There are none of those extreme exceptions that they speak of that gave birth in the Bible, but the Bible deals with nearly every single just horrible act of mankind. And God has never given permission for us to end life with any of those horrible, reprehensible situations. I'm not saying they wouldn't be difficult. Was that not a horrible situation when we went through Genesis 19 with Lot and his daughters? But I will tell you this, and we just need to understand this. I'm not saying I can fully explain it. God gave life to Moab and to Ammon. He did. Of the seed of their father. And you must understand, it's part of it is consequences. They made choices that were sinful and evil. But I tell you this because God's the one that gave life to Sarah. I love the balance of the scriptures, right? Just, I'll remind you, turn over to Hebrews chapter 11, just because some that don't make it on Sunday night, I just want to show you this verse. It's just beautiful. The Bible always is dealing with God and his sovereignty and man and his responsibility and how they can just perfectly coincide. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11. If you were to read Genesis 21, you wouldn't involve Sarah as much as Hebrews 11 does. Look at Hebrews 11, 11. It says, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. It was Sarah's faith. You heard me talk about this a few weeks ago on Sunday night. I believe that was the cause of the 25-year delay. Sarah's unbelief. And when Sarah believed, God, through her faith, through her belief, strengthened her womb. It says here, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. At the same time, while the Bible gives Sarah's faith credit for that baby, I will tell you, she wouldn't have had a baby without Genesis chapter 21 and God visiting her and God doing as he had spoken and God allowing pregnancy to happen. That's the wonder of our great God that we serve. But I tell you this, and I want to speak life. And I want to speak that we would value life, because there is an assault on life in our country, and I want those that are under my preaching and that we can influence that they would value life. Life is very difficult. Life is very hard. What we cannot do is allow circumstances to change what God says. The difficulty of life, we must rest in the truth of Scripture that no one, there is never anyone that conceives without it passing through the hand of God. And so I just highlight that. That's how Isaac came. And it was by faith that Sarah's womb was strengthened because she judged him faithful. But God had to visit her. That's the beauty. And so I tell you this, that, you know, if you know people that are wanting to be pregnant and can't be pregnant, just have them seek the Lord's face. And I also say this all the time. What I love is babies are celebrated in the Bible, and every single person in this room, you can have babies. Spiritual babies. You see, the joy of the Lord is that you can be part of life. Life through Christ, through the gospel. And so there are no second-class citizens. So I'm single, married, all of those. We ought to be striving to with the gospel, to watch God take somebody from death unto life. And I will tell you, Jesus says this, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit." And he says, "I tell you this, that your joy might remain and your joy might be full." Now, there's joy in physical children, but I'm telling you, there's joy. And I think I want to suggest there may be greater joy in watching God do his work on souls. Life begins with God. I never want you to question that. I want you to always, we must trust that. And you beat me up if I ever deviate on that. God is the giver of life, period. We have no right to take it. You don't. Second, I want you to see, you got to love this. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. Now turn back to Genesis 17. I just want you to review this with me and delight in this. When God told Abraham that he was to name this son Isaac, it was when Abraham laughed. And so look at Genesis chapter 17, verse 15. Now, Sarah we really give her a hard time when she laughed, and she basically lied to the pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. So she said, "I did not laugh." Yeah, you did laugh. And you've heard me say, I think that's really where she just was broken, and I think that's where her faith began at that time that she was confronted, because she did not have to have the last word. Amen? And so, Genesis chapter 7, verse 17, verse 15, look at this. "And God said unto Abraham, As for Sarah thy wife, thou shalt not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed, and said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear? And Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed. And thou shalt call his name laughter." That's what the word Isaac means. Abraham laughed, and I'm telling you, he laughed because he thought the thought of him having a baby with Sarah was laughable. And God said, you're going to call him Isaac. So now look at Genesis 21. I want you to see they call him laughter, and then we'll get to it, but I just because I'm on the topic right now, look at this in verse 6. God said, you're going to call him laughter. You're going to call him Isaac. If you guys have never heard this song, you need to look it up on YouTube by Michael Card. I'm taking you back in my time. It was the 1980s. And Michael Card, they call him laughter. Just go on YouTube or any place. Michael Card, They Call Him Laughter. It's a song written about that. They call him laughter, for he came after. Okay, but I'm not going to sing it for you. But you should listen to that song. But look at verse 6. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, that all that hear will laugh with me. The name was planned by God, but it was planned in such a way it was in response to Abraham's laughter that I think was laughter of astonishment, unbelief. And God gave them great joy, but we'll talk about this in a second. So they name him Isaac, but they named him Isaac because God said, name him Isaac, and Isaac means laughter. Number three, I want you to see just simple obedience. Parenting can be daunting, parenting can be overwhelming, but don't make it more difficult than it is. Just do what you know God would have you to do. You know, there's so much in parenting that frustrates us, that stresses us, that just makes us want to pull our hair out. And you know, most people, they survive parenting. We ought to love parenting. We ought to delight in parenting. We need to seek the Lord's face for that. And then we need to remove the things that are stressful that really aren't necessary. And here's what I would tell you to do. Do what God wants you to do and feel free to simplify everything else. Because when we add too much to our lives, our children can become burdens to us. And there is a problem. And I would suggest the problem isn't with the children, it's with the parents. So I just gave a book. It's a great book I've given away. I really haven't talked about it in a long time. It's called Child Training Tips by Reb Bradley. And so Doug, Jeff's friend that got saved about a month and a half ago, I guess now, he's a normal man and just struggles with, you know, he's got two girls, 5 and 2, and you know, they're emotional and drama, and he's just doesn't know how to deal with them. And so I said, well, I'm going to send you a book. Send him the book, and it's resonating with him, right? You're going to either have a child run home or you're going to have a parent run home. That doesn't mean you have to be mean about it. In fact, you shouldn't be mean about it. But it is, we ought to just go back to, what did Abraham do, verse 4? And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Just do what you know God would have you to do. Take a deep breath. Here's the amazing thing. Most parents aren't doing what, I'm not talking about in our church, I'm talking about general humanity. Most parents aren't doing anything that God's told them to do, and yet they're stressed out because they're trying to live up with what the world wants them to do. Do what God wants you to do. Obey him in simple obedience, and that's what Abraham did, and that's what God would have us to do as well. These are just simple truths. Why would God give us a verse 4? When I see a verse 4, I'm like, because he just wants us to know, do what I said. At the timing I said, circumcise the male on the 8th day, and that's what Abraham did. Not magnanimous, but what does God want? Obedience is better than sacrifice. Just obey. Just obey the Lord. Fourth thing, I want you to see the joy of parenting. Again, it's a joy and privilege of parenting, and I just mirror that I wish I had the spirit I have, maybe not as extreme as I have as a grandparent, but where I could just enjoy my kids more. Right? I was very, I was on it, man. I was on it. I was just messing with me, you know, and we had good times. We laughed, we played. I know this. I mean, when I would come home, it was like Deb would get a break and we would just play and roll and wrestle and have a good time. But they told me, they said, yeah, when they were older, every time that garage door came up, our hearts dropped. And they're like, what did we do today that we're going to have to answer for? And I if I would have known that, then I would have tried to be a little bit better, but I do like a reckoning day a little bit. Fee-fi-fo-thumb, you know, you're going to answer to me, but that's okay, right? That's okay. I tell you this, I think there ought to be a little bit of that when we come to church. You ought to be like, whoa, it's Wednesday. Whoa, it's Sunday. Have I served the Lord? Have I done what's right? It ought to pierce our heart a little bit and get right with God. But we ought to see God as the God that will embrace us, that will love us, that will forgive us, but just enjoy parenting. Let's just read verse 6 through 8. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham, can you just feel her joy that Sarah should have given children suck, for I have borne him a son in his old age. The trial grew, and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. Now, I want you to turn back quickly because I just want to remind you, because when you read this story, true account, in Genesis 21, it might make you think that Ishmael's a little boy, that Ishmael might be like Zeke. No, I just want to remind you, look back at Genesis chapter 16, Genesis chapter 16, verse 15. And it says, and Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 80, that's 80, and 6 years old. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. And Abraham, his name had been changed, was 100 years old. So how old was Ishmael when Isaac was born? 14, right? 14 years old. Now, we don't exactly know what age that she weaned him at, but typical historical age was about 3 years old. So we are in such a fast pace now, man. We see somebody, they're nursing their kid at three, we're like, man, you're weirdo. Man, historically, it was like, well, there's no formula. You know, I mean, there's some that we'll talk about in yesteryear that they would nurse their children till they're 12. What in the world? But you know, I mean, it's like, I don't know. I don't, but typical was a range of 2 to 4 years old. And the average was 3 years old. So let's just take the average of 3 years old. How old would that make Ishmael at the time of the weaning of Isaac? 17. You guys are math wizards. You could be a nurse. I'm telling you, my daughters are nurses, and they're terrible at math. Terrifies me. And so, you know, every nurse that walks in when I'm ever, I go, what's 9 times 9? And so I don't do that. I don't do that. But apparently you don't have to be a math whiz to be a nurse. I am still nervous. It's like, you sure that's right, CCs? And anyway, so you guys could all be nurses, 14 plus 3. So I'm pro-nurse as well, just so. Here I'm talking about nursing, and then I get off onto nursing. It's two different topics, and I've just confused your kids totally. They're like, I have no idea what it's talking about. Probably good, right? So he's weaned at about 3 years old. So let's just look at this. Ishmael mocks, and I put in parentheses, persecutes Isaac. I want us to turn, before I get into this, I want you to turn to Galatians chapter 4. And I want to show you that this true account, the Bible says, is also used to give us some truth. And sometimes allegories would say they are hidden truths, but God reveals them to us, that says this conflict, this story of Hagar and Ishmael and Abraham and Isaac is going to be an allegory to give us some truth. Look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 22. I've got to be careful I don't try to preach two messages, but I don't want to go too fast. Let's just read Galatians chapter 4, verse 22. I am going to go to the end of the chapter, verse 31. But I'll pause. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac, that the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. The bondmaid would be Hagar. The free woman would be Sarah. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman was by promise. So God had promised Abraham a son. But remember this, they took upon themselves, we are going to do it ourselves. And Ishmael was born of the flesh, and so there's this perspective of works-based. We're going to do it ourselves, or the child will come by promise. Let's look at verse 24. Which things are an allegory? That's the only way I can say it's an allegory. If the Bible tells me it's an allegory, you know what it is? It's an allegory. We're your geniuses. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth the bondage, which is Agar or Hagar, right? Again, the reason why that's different is it's transliterated from Greek into English. And so it says, which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants. Now, I'm going to tell you the two covenants are the covenant at Mount Sinai with Israel, and I believe the covenant with Abraham, because you're going to see it's talking about that, but we can have that discussion offline as well. Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants. The one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. So trying to follow the law, trying to do things yourself, is bondage and will only get you in one place, and that's eternal damnation. So it says again, verse 25, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. So Israel had totally abandoned what the true gospel was, and they were in bondage themselves trying to follow the law to be made right. Now this is interesting, but Jerusalem, verse 26, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Again, I think that in your son will be Isaac, right? We're going to see that in just a second, but look at verse 27. For it is written, this is from Isaiah 54:1. Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Again, he's saying this. He's rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. It is talking about, you know, the seed of Abraham. This was by promise, not by effort. This was God saying, Abraham, you're going to have a son. It's not by your work. You're going to have a son, and there's going to be more born from you without all of this travail. It's not saying that Sarah didn't go through travail, but it's like this. You don't have to work your way to salvation. Now, verse 28. Now, we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. I could take you back, and just if you want to listen, I'll take you back to Genesis chapter 12. Here's the children of promise that it says, where God says to Abraham, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless him that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed through his son Isaac. So look at verse 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. So this is dealing with what we're just about to go into when Ishmael mocks, but this is the verse I was dealing with. But as then he, Ishmael, that was born after the flesh, persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. It's this, the lost will persecute the saved. The lost will mock the saved. That's what this mentally 17-year-old was doing to a 3-year-old Isaac. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. We are saved only by faith of the seed of Isaac, of the seed of Abraham, which is Jesus Christ, is the ultimate seed that the Bible's talked about. Now, I want you to understand this. When it says cast out the bondwoman, you can't be saved by works in any way, shape, or form. When you try to make things right with God or accomplish God's purposes by works, you will fail. That's what this allegory is about, and it'll help us understand a little bit, and it's this. It's just in case I forget to tell you this. What would Ishmael receive from Abraham as his son? Nothing. He was not an heir. God blessed Ishmael. We're going to see that. That was because of Abraham, the Bible says. Ishmael would receive nothing because he was the seed of the bondwoman. Understand this. Here's where the allegory comes in. Those that die in unbelief, what will they inherit from God? Nothing. Darkness. Eternal damnation. The lake of fire. You understand, it's like when you try to do it on your own and manufacture what God has promised, you will fail. It's the son of promise given by the God of promise. That's the allegory. Maybe I've confused you. Now let's look at verses 9 through 11. Go back to Genesis chapter 21, if you would. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, For the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. Ishmael was not going to receive anything. It's kind of, God ends up agreeing with this, and we're going to have to wrestle with that. Now, verse 11, I do love this. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. I think Abraham would represent the perspective of God here. God does not delight in the death of the wicked, nor am I preaching that. God grieves over those that die in unbelief. Abraham grieved over Sarah's suggestion that they cast out the bondwoman. And he was grieved. He was bothered. I believe our great God is bothered by those that die in unbelief as well. And Abraham, I don't think, would have cast Hagar and Ishmael out without verse 12. Now let's look at verse 12, God's challenging instruction. And it is challenging. God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in the sight because of the lad. And when you have this terminology, the lad, you think little. It actually says when it takes him in your hand, it's in your hand, in your arms, right? So it's not like he's holding him in her hand, he's 17. But God says, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad. Understand this, is in Jewish culture, and I don't know if it went back all the way to Abraham, but Jewish culture, you were not viewed as a full-fledged adult until you were 30. You weren't able to teach. Though the bar mitzvah is normally at 12, 13 years of age, where that you enter into young adulthood and young training, but you're still viewed as a child in that culture. And so plus they lived a lot longer. Still, they still live much longer than we do today. But I think there's just no doubt that Ishmael was in this 17-ish range. Now, verse 12. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in the sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. And all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Again, God goes back and reiterates that. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation because he is thy seed. God's going to bless Ishmael. He's going to bless his descendants, one, because he's a good God, but also because he was of the seed of Abraham, it says here. And so this is difficult. Just imagine this. If Ishmael's 17, the conflict between Sarah and Hagar, while remember Hagar first fled Sarah in those early days, remember? Because, you know, I think it was Hagar that was kind of like, that Sarah was despised in Hagar's eyes and going, you can't have a baby. I don't know if she said that. And Sarah was mean to her and kind of was rough on her, and Hagar fled. And God said, you go back. You think that situation was pleasant for 17 years between Hagar and Sarah, to where Sarah says, get rid of her! And so it was rough, and Abraham was probably in the middle trying to sort through all of that in those 17 years. And then God says, hearken unto the voice of thy wife. And so let's look at Abraham's obedience. And this is a little shocking, but I'm going to give you some perspective that I think. The Bible doesn't share this. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. How many of you have ever read that and you thought, Abraham was wrong for his stingy provision to Hagar? How many ever thought that before? I thought that. I raised both hands. I think, hey, rich boy, the Bible says if someone comes to you and they have need and you say, be warm, God bless you, you don't take care of their needs, you're wrong. How do I explain this? Several ways you could explain it. You could just say Abraham is wrong. But here's my thought. My thought is twofold. One, I don't know if Abraham and God had this conversation, but God was using this as an allegory. He was using it as an illustration. Plus, Ishmael was not young. It's not like they were throwing this young 3-year-old, 2-year-old. He was at least 17. and capable of helping her, and he ends up being an archer. We saw that already when we read it. But it wasn't like God said, cast out the bondwoman in this stress of a little child like we would think, right? 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 years old. He's 17 years old, and it's this. What did he receive from Abraham? Nothing. He was not an heir. It's kind of crazy when you see what Abraham would give to other people. Abraham even gives 7 ewe lambs to Abimelech here in just a second. And I think it was because Ishmael is not an heir. Plus, secondly, I wonder if God had not instructed Abraham not to give them much so that they would turn to God more quickly and understand it was God that blessed them. He gives them, I mean, this seems like he took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto her and said, see you later. Seems rough, does it not? Look, I'm not saying my explanations are the perfect explanations. These are the things in the Bible that we need to grapple with, right? I am thrilled that God didn't say, do this. If God had said it, then I would be even stronger that God was doing it to help them lean on him. But God had already promised Abraham that he was going to make of Ishmael a great nation. But he didn't lavish Ishmael with any of his wealth. That inheritance belonged to Isaac. And when God tells him in Genesis 22, take thy son, thine only son of promise, thy only son of inheritance, thy only heir. He's the only heir. And he will lavish all. If you really understand the truth, it's amazing that we are heirs to Jesus Christ. And all that God has, we are heirs to. We underestimate that. But this is also an illustration. But these are real people. These are real people. Let's look at God hears and cares for Ishmael, verse 15. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. Now, it does seem like, my read is, it does seem like Ishmael might be a little soft right now, right? He cast Ishmael under the bush. This guy's 17 years old. But there's some fascinating things here. And she went and sat her down over against a good way off, where a bow shot, for she said, let me not see the death of the child. So you got to understand, there's just some truths here. When you are in the desert, I just go back to when the Israelites wandered in the wilderness. This is how quickly you can dry up and die of thirst. It doesn't seem to be very long, and the Israelites never lacked water, never lacked provision. That's the great provision of God, because it seems like this happens pretty quick, and that they were about to dehydrate. And it says, let me not see, verse 16, let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him and lift up her voice and wept. Verse 17 is super interesting. Did you catch this when we read this verse? And God heard the voice of the lad, not Hagar. The Bible's talking all about Hagar. She went over and lifted up her voice and wept. I take this to you. How many of you say, I think Abraham was a good father to Ishmael? How many think Abraham was a good father to Ishmael? Raise your hand. I would raise my hand. I'm not. I mean, it's looking a little rough here, right? But God told him to cast out the bondwoman with her child. I think Abraham was a good father to Ishmael. Bill, what would a good father do for his children? Number one thing, love them. What's the best way to love them? Teach them about our great God, right? Day and night, when you wake up, in the midday, when you go to bed, talk to them about Christ. That's Deuteronomy chapter 6. Talk to them about our great God. You think Abraham was a good dad? I think he was a good dad. You think Abraham talked about God? You think Abraham talked about the Messiah to come? You think Abraham taught Ishmael about the God of Israel? I do. I think he was a good dad. I wonder where Ishmael was at. It's interesting that Hagar gets him an Egyptian wife. that wouldn't most likely know the God of Israel. Could Ishmael at least have sympathized? Could you think Ishmael knew of the God of Israel? Think Ishmael have ever seen Abraham cry out and talk to the God of Israel? You know, that's why I love men's prayer. I hope, how are the little girls doing? The little girls doing well in the ladies' prayer, they doing fine? Boy, the young men are doing A number one awesome. Some of them just feel so refreshed during this service, it's amazing. So they took a heavenly nap. But I think the young men are doing great. They need to hear men cry out to God. And then what I want them to see is I want them to see God answer the cries of our men and God to get the credit for it. I think it's beautiful. You think Ishmael ever saw Abraham cry out to God? I do. I think Sarah's a pill. I think Abraham's a pill too, right? And so he's crying out to God, trying to manage these two women, and he realizes this, it's my fault. And God heard the voice of the lad. He at least sympathized with the God of Israel. And I think maybe Ishmael cried out to God. It appears that Hagar just cried. That's my thought here. I just am fascinated about it. The Bible goes on about Hagar, and God heard, you would think God heard the voice of Hagar. No. And he tells Hagar this. And God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for I heard thee. No, he said, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. He tells her that. He heard Ishmael. I don't know what all that means. I'm just fascinated by the details of Scripture. He says, arise, lift up the lad. I think, you know, if you didn't know he was 17, you'd think a little baby. But lift up the lad, I think, help him up. He's weak, he's frail, he's dehydrated. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him in thy hand, hold him in thy arms. Be part of the hand, not discreet, for I will make him a great nation. And now look at verse 19, I love this. And God opened her eyes. And she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink. God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. You know, God intervened, did he not? That's what every single person needs. You need to see the water, the ever-living, lasting well of Christ. It was there. And God opened her eyes, and she saw the well of water. You could debate this. Did God supernaturally put a well of water there? No. I think in our despair, we can close our eyes to the help that God has around us. And God's so good, he opened her eyes, and she's like, duh. And they go, and they're refreshed. And God says, I'm going to make him a great nation. Now, I want you to understand this. There's a lot of spiritual truth here. There's this allegory here. So if Ishmael's 17-ish and Isaac is 3-ish, he said, I'm going to separate them. And it's just the same spiritually. We have to mortify the flesh, turn on the flesh, cast out the desires of the flesh. Someone asked me recently about fasting. It's part of it is to learn how to discipline our flesh, have victory over this flesh, so that our flesh doesn't rule over us. We must cast out the bondwoman. We were in bondage once, but we're no longer in bondage. That's the whole message of Galatians. And we must cast that out. And God said this, remember this, Isaac would be the line of Christ. There was conflict between Sarah and Hagar, but I think there was also spiritual conflict. Maybe I'm reading too much into verse 15 to 21, but it doesn't seem like Hagar was crying out to the true and only God. He heard the lad. Ishmael learned enough from Abraham that it sounds like he cried out to God. I'm not saying Ishmael was saved, and we'll find out in heaven, but there doesn't seem to be any evidence of that in the way the Bible talks about it in Galatians would seem that he's lost, she's lost, and there's no inheritance, right? That whole illustration there. But I just tell you this to say, when we're in trouble, ask God to help you open your eyes that you see his rescue for you. When you're in temptation, it says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. You're tempted. You're struggling. You're about to get in. How about this? Oh, God, open my eyes. Like you did Hagar's, that I would see the refreshing waters of Christ, that I would escape this horrid situation. The goodness of God is always around. This is difficult, isn't it? This is a difficult thing. That God said, now they're going to be on your own. I'm going to have Isaac raised. I'm going to have him raised without this conflict. I'm going to have him raised without this mocking. I'm going to have him raised without this persecution. And then we know this. We know this from when Ishmael was first described, that he'd be a wild man. His hand would be against everyone, and every man's hand would be against him. And we've seen that manifest itself even to this day. Even to this day. But it was a great illustration, and wrestle with it. And so I want you to see then that all that I have, this is the final thing with the last few verses, God's continued blessing and protection of Abraham. I think Abraham was heartbroken. I think Abraham was, these are the kind of things that if you're not careful, you could go into depression, could you not? You imagine raising a son for 17 years and then God takes him away. Through death, through these circumstances. What I see God do is God then continues to bless Abraham and continues to provide protection for Abraham because he's just sojourning. He still doesn't have a home. He's living in tabernacles. He's living in tents. And he was a rich man, so maybe it was a nicer tent. I'm telling you, every one of your homes is nicer than what Abraham was living in. And so he is, just let's read this and I'll close. I want you to see, it's just a fascinating story. Why does God put this in? And I just think it's because God's blessing. Look at this. And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of the host, spake unto Abraham, saying, God is with thee in all that thou doest. I read a couple commentaries that said, this is not the same Abimelech. I'm like, what? I think this is the same Abimelech. You know why? Look at verse 23. Now therefore swear unto me here by God that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with my son's son, but according to the kindness that I have done unto thee, thou shalt do unto me and to the land wherein thou hast sojourned. There's two things in that verse that tell me this sure seems to be the same Abimelech, because he's like this. He says, don't deal falsely with me. Because what was the last interaction that Abraham had with Abimelech? Liar, liar, pants on fire, right? Both Sarah and Abraham just lied without hesitation, right? And he's like, what are you doing? And he's like, please don't deal falsely with me. He says, be kind to me as I've been kind to you. And he lavished Abraham with all kinds of gifts. I think it's the same Abimelech. I have no idea. I tried to find out. Why are you guys saying it's a different Abimelech? Part of it is this. They don't use the same Bible that we use. So they'll use the Septuagint, which is the Hebrew translated into Greek, and they come up with different stuff altogether, folks. I'm glad that our Bible is translated from the Hebrew. It's not from the Hebrew to the Greek to the English. And I went back and looked, and sure enough, that's what some of the cause is. And they say, not the same Abimelech. I think it's the same Abimelech. At the end of the day, I don't care. But have a reason for why you think it's the same Abimelech, just not because it's because you have a different Bible. Anyway, and Abraham said, I will swear. So he's asking, he says, I will promise. So he's like, hey, will you promise that you'll not deal falsely with me or my son or my grandson, but according to the kindness that I have done, thou shalt do unto me? And Abraham said, I will swear. Now, Abraham has a little courage here, verse 25. And Abraham reproved Abimelech because of a well of water. Remember, the last that Abraham and Abimelech talked, Abimelech said, hey, you can sojourn in the land. It looks like that's what Abraham was doing. I think the same Abimelech. And Abraham reproved Abimelech because of a well of water, which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away. I mean, violently, maybe the people hurt. Not a good thing. And wells were a big deal. Ask Hagar. And Abimelech said, I wot not how, who hath done this thing, neither didst thou tell me, neither yet heard I of it, but today. And Abraham took sheep and oxen, gave them unto Abimelech, and both of them made a covenant. This is probably the sheep and oxen where that valley that they would make with the animals and their blood, and where they would walk through and they would seal the covenant with that as Abraham did with God. That's probably what these animals refer in verse 27. Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them unto Abimelech, and both of them made a covenant. And then Abraham takes seven ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. So Abimelech doesn't question the others because they knew what they were doing with the covenant. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, "What mean these seven ewe lambs which thou hast set by themselves?" And he, Abraham, said, "For these seven ewe lambs shalt thou take of my hand, that they may be a witness unto me that I have digged this well." So he gave him a token that would be the evidence that he dug the well, it's his well, and go talk to Abimelech, it's sealed. Verse 31, "Wherefore he called that place Beersheba." And so Beersheba is going to be throughout our studies as we continue through Genesis, as we continue through the history of Israel. So it says, verse 31, "Wherefore he called that place Beersheba, because they swear both of them. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech rose up, and Phicol, the chief captain of the host, and they returned into the land of the Philistines. And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba, and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned in the Philistines' land many days." I want to make one comment, and then I'll summarize everything. I don't think Abraham was wrong by planting a grove. I think Abraham planted a grove to mark the location of where they made this agreement. Because you'll know this in due time, the groves became a place of ungodliness and ungodly worship. They would worship the groves because Abraham was marking the place that they had made this agreement, where he called upon the name of the Lord, and he would remember as he would pass through, that's where, and it's good. God says, make a memorial. Make notes so you'll remember. Right? We don't necessarily make memorials, but I tell people all the time, are you writing down the intervention and the blessings of God? Are you putting that on a Word document? Are you going to be able to summarize that when your mind begins to slip one day? You should. You're not going to plant a grove. "Well, this tree here, I remember this one, God." That's what they would do. Remember when the Israelites put the stones in the middle of the Jordan? "What meanest thee these stones?" They would tell them. And I'll be like, "What meanest me this Word document?" Well, let me tell you. And I want to remember the stories of God and His great intervention, and it will not only refresh my soul, but you know what I love is this. I'm going to start telling Elia the stories. You know what I think is going to happen? How many times do you think Elia's watched Cinderella? More than Rachel wants to admit. I mean, every time we call her, and so we just make it worse because we bought her a Cinderella dress for her birthday. And then we're just so honored that it's her favorite dress. So every time we call, she goes, "Hang on, Mimi, hang on, Mimi." She comes out in her Cinderella dress. And sure, we got shoes for her. She has to put her shoes on and make sure they fit. You know what I love about kids? They love hearing the same story over and over and over again. Are you telling the stories of God? That's why I think He built a grove. And just like all of us, we can turn something good into something evil. And that's what the devil does. So I just pause there. The son of promise from the God of promise. Interesting, this story about Abimelech. I just think it's the Lord after just a discouraging time. In a time of feast and celebration of the weaning of Isaac, and Abraham's just so still delighted. They're loving every minute of Isaac's life. And then all of a sudden, Sarah says, "Get her out!" And everything just was grievous to Abraham. And then God says, "Do what she says." And then God says, "I'm going to take care of you, Abraham, even in your discouragement." Here's what I would tell you. I don't know what moments you'll have where you're going to feel like God let you down. Look for the blessings of God. Look for His protection. Look for His intervention. That's why I think the story of Abimelech shows up. Abraham was probably when you're in a discouraged state, you're not willing to fight that much. And God said this, "Abraham, you're not going to have to fight." Because you understand that Phicol was what do they call him here? The captain of the host. You know what that was? Secretary of Defense. I'm sure, you know, he had a little whatever they had back then, you know, you'd know, I'm decorated, I've killed a lot of people, and I'll kill you too, you know? And so they show up, that'd be a little intimidating, wouldn't it? And they show up, and Abraham's probably like, you've got to be kidding me. And they're like, hey, we want a treaty with you. We want to make peace with you. Don't you dare mess with us because we know your God's with you. And you know what Abraham's probably thinking? No, my God's not with me. He just made me kick my son out of the house. No, your God's with you. It's crazy that God has to have other people walk in your life and says, ha, your God's with you. Clay, I love this. It was some time ago where you just weren't feeling like you were walking with God the way you should. And God said, I'm going to use you. And you're like, you shouldn't use me. You're my son. I'm going to use you. Now let's get right and do what's right, but I'm going to use you. Abraham was discouraged and he says, your God's with you. Really? Secretary of Defense. Let's make a treaty. Isn't our God good? I mean, this is a difficult chapter. It is a chapter that is, the allegory helps me better understand the chapter. Helps me understand how could Abraham, and I think God may have instructed him, I can't guarantee that because the Bible doesn't say that, that God said, send him only with a cruse of water, send her only with some bread, and then I'll take it from here, Abraham. They're not to receive an inheritance from you. I will make him a great nation. You won't. And then they had to trust God. I know I've left it more mysterious for you tonight than you came in. Study the Bible. Never doubt God. He's a good God. It's okay if you disagree with some of my thoughts tonight, but I will tell you this. If your thoughts lead you to think that God would ever lead us to do anything unrighteously, then you're mistaken. If any of my words tonight would indicate that God would instruct Abraham to do anything that is unrighteous, then I have misspoken. God is good. Isn't that good to know? So then, I'm going to interpret everything in the scriptures by like, how was God right? Because I know he was. Enjoy the scriptures, but remember this. He's the same God of Abraham. When that Secretary of Defense walks up to you and you think, what in the world? It just might be because God's blessing you and not going to overtake you. Father, I pray that